answer. He's really upset. Upset at the reports that Job has been giving. He's been able to give an answer to every one of them, and they don't like it. Now, I've come to another conclusion as I've been reading through these chapters, and it's this. I think the three of them are all older men than Job. He's younger than them. Now, I think they take their order here according to their age. Eliphaz seems to be the oldest of the three. He speaks first. And then Bildad comes next, so he must be next in line. Then Zophar comes third. And they all appear to be older men than Job. That's one of their strong points. As you read down through this chapter, you come to realize this, they're trying to force it home on this man now that he ought to shut up. And he's far too young to argue with them. And they've forgot more than ever he has learned. And out of their vast experience, they're trying to tell him things that he'll have to learn. But again, I want to remind you that while there's a certain measure of truth mixed in with what they're saying, and they've learned a lot of proverbs and wise sayings, nevertheless, they do not understand Job's case, and neither does he. And we must keep that in mind as we read through this book. They will not learn the answer to the problem until they all hold their tongue and listen to what God's got to say. Now let us go down through the chapter. Let us take first of all the first six verses. Then answered Eliphaz the Temanite and said, "Should a wise man utter vain knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? Should he reason with unprofitable talk or with speeches where he can do no good? Yea, thou castest off fear and restraineth prayer before God, for thy mouth uttereth thine iniquity, and thou choosest the tongue of the crafty. Thine own mouth condemneth thee, and not I. Yea, thine own lips testify against thee." Now let's stop there a moment. That seems to be his first line of argument. Now remember, this is his second speech. He gave his first speech and he had it well timed, it all tuned up. He already had the idea that he was going to put over to Job. Now in his first speech, he perhaps used a little bit of caution. He tried to be just as gentle perhaps as he could be, although he wasn't very gentle. But now he's giving this speech, there's no gentleness here. He's cast all that overboard. He's not going to hold any punches now in his second speech. He's going to let Job know exactly what he thinks of him. Now remember, this man has been sitting listening while his two friends made their speeches, and Job gave his answer to each of them. Now he's had time to think the thing through. But now as he comes up with his second speech, he's going to travel down through the same line as he did the first time, only he's going to be more severe with it. First of all, he's going to discredit Job again. Remember what I said the other night? If you can discredit the witness, you'll discredit what he's got to say. But discredit the man first. So he begins to try and discredit Job. He says, "Should a wise man utter vain knowledge?" I suppose he said that with some sarcasm in his voice. A sneer, if you like. You know, I may be wrong in this, but when I read this and I try to picture this man, I think of that fellow, I don't know whether he was the chairman or what he was, of that investigating committee that tried Colonel North. You remember that fellow who sat there with a sneer on his face? And, Eliphaz just reminds me of him. "I've got you. I will get you. You know the idea? And you answer us. You tell the truth." This seems to be the idea here. He says, "Now you've just been answering my friends and you've been pretending to be a wise man, Job. You think you've got more wisdom than we have. Well, if that's true, if you have all the wisdom you profess to have, why should you utter a lot of vain knowledge? What you've been talking about, it's a lot of nonsense. Pretended knowledge, vain knowledge, that's all it is. And if you go back over what Job said, it wasn't so much vain knowledge. He did prove he was wiser than they were, although he didn't have the final answer. But you see how he's trying to discredit you. Should a wise man utter vain knowledge? That's what you've been doing, you know. Should he fill his belly with the east wind? What is the east wind? Well, here, of course, in North Carolina, we get the east wind. We're expecting it to bring in showers off the ocean. But not so with them there. Way in the Middle East, the east wind has come across those deserts. Dry. Burns everything up. Brings no moisture with it. A deadening kind of thing. Job, that's all you've been doing. You've just been blowing a lot of empty hot air. That's all you've been doing. And yet you profess that you're such a wise man. See? He's trying to discredit Job. Now remember again the position. The man sitting there in the ashes, scraping away at his sores with that potsherd. His friends have left him. Nobody to support him. The devil's behind it all. God's permitting it up to a point. Job doesn't know that. He doesn't understand it. He's nobody to help him. He's nobody to turn to. These were supposed to be his friends. See how they're condemning him. Then he goes on to say, should he reason with unprofitable talk, or with speeches wherewith he can do no good? Now, Job, that's all you've been doing. A lot of unprofitable talk, and you've taken up so much time. You see, Job took more time to give his answers than what they took to give their accusations. This man's been sitting just on edge, waiting to get his turn again. You've been occupying an awful lot of time, Job, just with a lot of unprofitable talk. That's all. If you're such a wise man, then why do you do it? Should he reason with unprofitable talk, or with speeches wherewith he can do no good? What you've said hasn't done you one bit of good, and it hasn't done us one bit of good. Hasn't changed our mind. Still think the same about you. Then he goes a little further. Yea, thou castest off fear and restraineth prayer before God. In plain words, Job, you've got no reverence for God. When I would say this, of the four of them who were there, I think he had more reverence for God and for the things of God than what they had. But they're accusing him of having no fear, no reverence for God. You've cast it off. You restrain his prayer before God. Why don't you take our advice, Job? Why don't you just get down before God and confess your sin, and then you'll be able to present your prayer to him? That's the idea. Instead of that, you're not willing to do it. You've cast it all away. Thine own mouth condemneth thee, and not I. Yea, thine own lips testify against thee. In plain words, Job, what you've been saying is enough to condemn you. I don't need to condemn you. What you've been saying yourself is sufficient to condemn you. So you see, in these opening verses here, he says to Job, in effect, and summing it up, you're self-condemned. You've condemned yourself. He practically reproves Job here for all his blustering talk. And he says, it's nothing short of blasphemy. You're talking against God. Now, having tried to discredit Job, and I suppose by this time, of course, your sympathies lie with Job. You've heard of the endurance, the patience of Job. He came through it all. But now look at the next little section, verse 7 through 13. Art thou the first man that was born? Or what was thou made before the hills? Hast thou heard the secret of God? And dost thou restrain wisdom to thyself? What knowest thou that we know not? What understandest thou which is not in us? With us are both the grey-headed and the very aged men, much elder than thy father. Are the consolations of God small with thee? Is there any secret thing with thee? Why doth thine heart carry thee away? And what do thine eyes wink at? For thou turnest thy spirit against God, lettest such words go out of thy mouth. Now here he takes up another strain, and here he's saying, Job, I would like you to consider yourself. You've been talking as if you were wiser and holier than others. Do you think you're better than others? Do you think you're wiser than others? I'd like you to understand, Job, that the grey heads are with us. The very youngest of us is old enough to be your father. Why argue with us? Perhaps that's what he means, or is he saying, these quotations we're giving you, these wise sayings that we're placing before you, Job, these are the things that have been said by the men of wisdom. But you know, we've learned this. Wisdom doesn't always grow with grey hairs or bald heads. Wisdom is not always with age. We've got to face that. But that's the argument that they're putting up here. Eliphaz says, now don't you understand, Job, you're just quite a young fellow yet. You haven't got the experience. Experience is on our side. We have the experience. The grey hairs and the grey heads are with us. We have the wisdom. And you're pretending that you've got it. Not only so, you're pretending that you're better than others. But so far as we're concerned, trying to sum things up according to the intelligence that's on our side, according to the wisdom we have, and the things we observed, you're not as good as others, and we'll prove it to you. But you have been pretending that you're better than others. You remember Job's argument? He said, so far as I'm concerned, you say that it's only the wicked who are punished. But my observation is this, says Job, in effect, I have seen the wicked prosper, and I have seen the righteous suffering. So it's not true what you're saying. See, their argument was this, that in this life, God always prospers the righteous people, and he always punishes the sinners, the unrighteous. That was their argument. And so therefore, if you're being punished, Job, you are unrighteous. There's some secret sin in your life. Job says it isn't true. I have seen the wicked prosper. I've seen wicked men getting on. And I've seen good, honest men who can't make it. They're in trouble all the time. Sometimes it's health troubles. Sometimes it's business troubles. Sometimes it's domestic troubles. Even David, you know, in his day, he was a man after God's own heart, but he had an awful trouble with his own family. His own son tried to get him out. Got a rebellion headed up against his father. Job had seen the same thing. He said he had saw the wicked prospering, while holy, righteous men were suffering and having it hard. Job says it's not now that counts, it's the end that counts. And he was right in that. But this man is still arguing. And he's arguing the fact you say you're better than others, and you say you're wiser than others, but according to us, and we're in the majority, and we've got wisdom on our side, and we've got experience on our side, and you're wrong, Job. God will punish the wicked here in this life. That was their argument. Again, I say, you've got to think on Job sitting there and he's listening to all this. Now, he goes a little further. And here's where you'd think that this man was such a holy man. You know, it's amazing how people will bring in religious things to try and lift themselves up and make believe. Reminds me of the Pharisee who went in to pray. He said, "Lord, I thank thee, I am not as other men are," etc., 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 etc. Then he tells what a great fellow he is. And he went away down home, and God didn't even answer his prayers. He never even listened to them. Listen to what this fellow says here. Look at verse 14. "What is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water." Now you see how he's going to raise the argument up now. He's going to start giving an exposition concerning the holiness of God. "Don't you realize, Job, you're talking about yourself. How could you possibly be clean in the sight of God? Don't you realize this, that even the angels can't reach the stage of the holiness of God? Even in the presence of God, even angels are looked upon as being unclean. Even the heavens are unclean. He doesn't even put any trust in his saints. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water." What have you been doing, Job? You're covered with filthy water. That's where you are. And in all your filthiness, you're trying, as it were, to justify yourself. Why don't you see yourself in the light of the holiness of God and see yourself only as an unclean sinner? You see, the whole argument is built up on this of trying to pressurize it. They're putting them through the third degree. Bringing in arguments that they're saying, "Now he'll not answer that one. We've got you. Admit it, Job. You are an unclean man if you see yourself under the searchlight of the holiness of God." Then he brings up his other argument. This is the hard one again. Look at verse 17. "I will show thee," hear me, "and that which I have seen I will declare." Now this is the old man. Now he's going to tell you what he has seen throughout his life. He's witnessed all this. "I have seen and I will declare it, which wise men have told from their fathers and have not hid it, unto whom alone the earth was given, and no stranger passed among them. The wicked man travaileth with pain all his days, and the number of years is hidden to the oppressor. A dreadful sound is in his ears. In prosperity the destroyer shall come upon him. He believeth not that he shall return out of darkness, and he is waited for of the sword. He wandereth abroad for bread, saying, Where is it? He knoweth that the day of darkness is ready at his hand. Trouble and anguish shall make him afraid. They shall prevail against him as a king ready to battle." Plain words, Job. That's you. Don't you realize we have seen this over and over again? We've experienced it. We're older than you. We have consulted with the aged who learned it from their fathers. It's been handed down like a tradition. You cannot argue about it. It's an accepted fact. This is what happens to the wicked, abominable man. This is the way he's treated. "No stranger passed among them. The wicked man travaileth with pain all his days." There's always something wrong with him. But he's a wicked man. That's why he's like that. Passing through travail, hoping to be relieved sooner or later, but it doesn't come. Don't you realize, Job, that that's exactly where you're sitting now? You're sitting in the place of the wicked man and nobody wants you. You're being despised, set aside. You see, the whole argument now of this man is this. He's coming down as heavily as he can on Job. He's using what he calls his experience, his wisdom, his knowledge. But he doesn't understand what's going on. You and I do, because we've got chapters 1 and 2. And we know that the controversy is going on up there. And Job is the target. God says, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered him? The devil says, let me get at him. Let me get at him. And he can only get at him up to the point. But I'll say this, it's an extreme point. I often wonder if any of us could come through what that man came through. I know lots of people that have gone under with less burdens than this man. But you see, they didn't know what was going on. Job himself at this point doesn't know what's going on. All he knows is what he's passing through. And he needs comfort. And there's not a comforter among them. And there's not a word of comfort being spoken to him. Look at the closing part. Now I wonder, I'll suggest this to you when we read these closing verses. I believe here we have what we might call an imaginary person in the mind of Eliphaz. But this imaginary person is being held up like an object lesson, and somewhere behind his mind he's saying, now I'm going to picture Job himself. I'm going to picture him to himself. And so while it may be an imaginary person, Job is to take the object lesson. And he's got to apply it to himself. Look what he says at verse 25. For he stretcheth out his hand against God. That's what they accused Job of doing. And strengtheneth himself against the Almighty. Again, that's what he accused Job of doing. He runneth upon him even on his neck, upon the thick bosses of his bucklers, because he covereth his face with his fatness, maketh collops of fat on his flanks, and he dwelleth in desolate cities, and in houses which no man inhabiteth, which are ready to become heaps. He shall not be rich, neither shall his substance continue, neither shall he prolong the perfection thereof upon the earth. He shall not depart out of darkness. The flame shall dry up his branches. By the breath of his mouth shall he go away. Let not him that is deceived trust in vanity, for vanity shall be his recompense. It shall be accomplished before his time, and his branch shall not be green. He shall shake off his unripe grape as the vine, shall cast off his flower as the olive. For the congregation of hypocrites shall be desolate. Fire shall consume the tabernacles of bribery. They conceive mischief and bring forth vanity. Their belly prepareth deceit. What a climax to his address. I suggest that what he says in those closing verses, he's got Job there as the object lesson, and he's saying to him in effect, take these thoughts, apply them to yourself. That's exactly what you've been doing. That's exactly what you're doing now in seeking to give your answer to what we're saying to you. But remember, as long as you continue like that, this is what will happen. Your branches will dry up. You'll never be cured. You'll never prosper again. Unless you confess your sin and get it put right, God will not listen to your prayer. God's judgment will come upon you. You see, while they're not saying exactly to him like that, he's drawing the picture. And Job is supposed to take it and apply it. Apply it to himself. But may I suggest to you that he's taking it all in. But when this man finishes, Job has his answer ready for him. He's not giving in yet. And he has an answer to everything they can say to him. But again, isn't it true that when some of God's people find themselves down in the dark tunnel of trouble and trial, you often feel like this man? If you know anybody like Job, and you realize what's happening, don't go along like Eliphaz. If you can't give them a word of comfort, don't go near them at all. Stay away. Pray for them in secret. This man went along supposed to be a comforter. I'll ask you in all fairness, what comfort would Job get out of that speech? He's done nothing else but condemn him. He's discredited him as a man. He's tried to discredit anything he said. In effect, he said, "You're a finished man, Job. Finished. You'll dry up like an old dried stick. You'll never produce another grape. There's no freshness in you." Let's pray. Our Father, we come to Thee now and we thank Thee that we have the answer to many of these problems that that man faced. Things that he didn't know there was taught us in Thy word. Because we know that we have a great high priest who can be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. For he was tempted in all points such as we are, but sin apart. We thank Thee that we have the throne of grace. And we can come at all times and under all circumstances and spread our petitions before Thee, knowing that they are heard in heaven. Not because of any goodness that is in us, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who understands our natures and undertakes our cause. So we do ask of Thee, O God, that as we read Thy word and learn truth therefrom, that it may draw us closer and closer to Thyself and closer to one another. Be with us now. Remember those who have been prayed for tonight. Be with those who are on a journey. Bring them safely back. Remember each one here. The problems of life they've got to face. We ask Thee now, giving thanks in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Service is over.